Just take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 28 to 32 today. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. He went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. When somebody asks you to do something, do you grumble and complain and grouse about it and just not do it? Or do you say, "Oh yes, I'll do whatever it is that you're asked to do," but you have no intention of actually doing that and never do it at all? I know going door to door and witnessing to folks and inviting them to church, you'll get a lot of folks that will tell you, "Oh yeah, I'll be there Sunday." But most of the time you'll discover they don't show up. Now, they'll give you the promise that they'll be there. They'll say they're coming, and then they don't show up. Often people don't do what they tell you they're going to do, and often people have a change of heart, have a change of mind, say they're not going to do something and think about it and reflect about it, and as Jesus points out here, then go and do what they were asked to do. Now, all of this is wrapped up in the whole idea of obeying God and doing what God has to say to us. And so we need to think about the background of the question that's asked here that Jesus is answering. And the question is back up in verse 23. When he enters the temple, the chief priests and the elders come to him while he's teaching, and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now, rather than directly answer the question, Jesus says, "Let me ask you something first." John, talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist's authority, the baptism of John, where did it come from? And was it from heaven or from men? So he really put them on the spot because they began to talk among themselves and they say, well, we're kind of trapped here. We don't believe John. We don't believe in what John said. But if we come right out and say we think that John didn't have any authority to do what he was doing, the crowd will kill us. We're afraid of the mob. And so they don't believe what John taught. They don't believe what John said, but they're afraid to come right out and say that. And the reason is this crowd, this mob, believes John was a prophet. We don't think so, but they do. And so they say, "We don't know." And Jesus says, "Then I won't tell you by whose authority I do these things either. If you can't tell whose authority John was doing the things by that he did, then you certainly don't deserve an answer about whose authority I'm doing the things that I'm doing by." But then he gives the parable which actually answers the question. And the parable is directed right at them for not believing John. In the parable, there are only three characters, a father and two sons. The father owns a vineyard. Often in these parables, we've got fields and vineyards and all of these types of things. So this is a common situation. And he has the two sons, and he asks the two sons to go work in his vineyard. Now, it doesn't matter whether he's asking them to go out in the springtime and prune some of the vines, or whether he's asking them to go out during the summer and weed the garden, or whether he's asking them to go out in the fall and harvest the grapes. It really doesn't matter. He just says, "Go into the vineyard." And it's an appropriate time for them to go, but he gets two different responses. And the first response from the first son is, "I will not." Not a polite answer, not a respectful, "No, sir." This is as abrupt as it gets. "No, I will not do it." No explanation, no offer of an explanation of any kind. But then in the parable, this first son regrets what he has said to his father. He regrets his harsh response. The term that's used there is not the typical term that's used for repentance, but it's a term that can mean repentance or regret. It's somewhat related to the word that's normally used for a change of heart or a change of mind, but here it has to do with regretting what he said, wanting to basically take back what he has said. He repents. He regrets. The stress is on the emotional aspect of this regret. He is sorry. He is deeply sorry for what he has said. He has offended his father. And so he goes into the vineyard and he does the work that his father has asked him to do. And so in the end, even though he has been abrupt and even though he said, no, I'm never going to do this, he has a change of mind, a change of heart. He regrets what he said. He's sorry for what he said, and he goes into the vineyard and he actually does the work. And then there's the second son. The second son is very polite. I go, sir. It's a very extremely polite response, the type of response you would find from someone who is Middle Eastern or Oriental or European. They're going to be just as polite. They're going to bend over backwards to give you this polite response when they have no intention of ever doing what they've actually said. There is this whole idea of somehow saving face, you know, that you find especially in the Far East. And this is the type of thing that's going on here. This son, he doesn't want to hurt his father's feeling, but he has no intention of ever going to do any work in the field. So he says, I'll go. No. Doesn't plan on it. Doesn't go. Fails to do what his father asked, breaks his word, and has no real regret, remorse, repentance, doesn't care. Doesn't go. So, Jesus then, having told this very simple parable of these two sons, who have these two different responses to their father, ask the question, which one of these two did the will of his father? Which one of them went into the vineyard? He's put the leaders of the Jews on the spot. They know that this question is directed at them, and they know this question is directed at them about the baptism of John. And they can't help but answer correctly. And they say, the first. Jesus says to them, I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Now, they've admitted in the end that the first son did what he was asked. He did actually repent. He did actually regret his refusal. He did actually, in the end, obey his father and go. The one who failed to do so is the one who said he would go, but he broke his promise. And he was the one who was in the wrong. And so they're actually condemning themselves by their own answer. As we come to interpret this, the first son who said no and who later went into the field represents these types of sinners that Jesus points out, tax collectors and prostitutes. Now, the tax collectors were hated by the Jews. There were different grades of tax collector, if you can imagine. Okay, this is like the IRS wrapped in with the TSA and everything else. I mean, never mind. Anyway, they had these large tax collectors who paid Rome for the right to impose taxes on people. And then what these guys did, they just basically bought a right to tax. And they paid Rome for the right to tax others. Then they sublet part of their right to tax to people who are called the chief publicans in Scripture. And these chief publicans sublet their part to the regular publicans. Okay, so you've got at least three degrees of tax collectors, and each one gets a larger cut. And when you get down to the bottom rung, which is the regular publicans, the regular tax collectors that Jesus is talking about here, these are the guys that knew that they could only collect legitimately a certain amount, but they could get more if they extorted. And they did on a regular basis. And who's going to charge them with anything wrong? I mean, after all, they're working for Rome, and Rome is the occupying power, and they're the ones with all the swords. So what are you going to do? They're the invading, occupying army. They have the power of the sword. They can do whatever they want. And here these guys are working for Rome, and they could extort money from people. And they did on a regular basis. This is how these lowest level publicans made their living. Not by legitimate taxes, but by legitimate taxes plus extortion. So, they're lumped together in the hearts and the minds of the people in Israel at that day with sinners, because they steal, they extort, and ultimately they prostitute themselves to Rome. That's the way that they were viewed. Matthew, this is the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew knew very well the hatred that people had for men like himself. And then, of course, along with them are this other group, prostitutes. And because of their gross immorality, they're condemned and hated by the Pharisees altogether. So, these sinners have said no to the will of God. And then along comes John the Baptist, and John comes preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as Mark tells us. And they repented, and they believed, and they were baptized, and in the end, they did what God asked of them. We've got several examples in Scripture, but one that we could go to would be Luke chapter 19, and the account of Zacchaeus. As he entered Jericho and was passing through, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. So this guy's up on the run, okay? This is not the major dude, but he's the second rung above the lower rung. He's a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He got rich by extortion. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was of small stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone into to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, Zacchaeus represents to us all these tax collectors that the Pharisees hated so much. Zacchaeus responds to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Zacchaeus shows his genuine repentance and his genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by his actions. He gives half of all his wealth to the poor. He has made himself rich, extorting money from others, and now he's going to give half of what he had gotten to the poor. The law of God required a restoration of the stolen item plus one-fifth of its value, back in Leviticus chapter 6. If he has sinned and has realized his guilt, and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him who it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And so the law required a 20% return on what was actually stolen, one-fifth of the value of it, added to that actual value of the thing. He shall confess his sin that he's committed, Numbers 5 says, and shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. So, he should have, according to the law of God, given back the thing that he took plus 20%. But here, Zacchaeus says he's giving half of his goods to the poor, and then if he's extorted anything or stolen anything, he will pay back four times its value. And so he is showing the grace of God working in his life. He's showing that he has truly understood the message. He is showing by going far beyond what the law requires that salvation has come to his house, as Jesus says. Now, he's not saved because he gives his money away. He shows his salvation by doing this, by restoring what he stole, by giving to the poor, and all of these things. He shows that salvation had indeed come to his heart. The other example is the prostitute or the sinner. And we have lots of these in Scripture too, but let's think about the woman with the alabaster jar of perfume in Luke 7. Now, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon," this is not Simon Peter, this is the Pharisee named Simon here, "I have something to say to you." And he said, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When he could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And she was a sinner. And she fit into this category, most likely a prostitute, because the Pharisee's really upset. He's really nervous that she's touching Jesus. And he is thinking in his heart, if he really were a prophet, you know, he'd know this. I mean, any prophet would be able to tell this one's a prostitute and wouldn't want to get within 50 yards of her. And he's letting her touch him. But just because the Pharisees wouldn't have anything to do with her doesn't mean that Jesus won't. She cries tears of repentance, wipes Jesus' feet with her hair, and she's pronounced saved. She's saved through her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the Pharisees in Matthew 21 that such folks as Zacchaeus and this woman, such folks as tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, are entering the kingdom of God ahead of them. You see, they were the second son who did not go. It represents the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, those who rejected what John the Baptist had to say, those who rejected what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. They prided themselves in their ability to do the will of God, but they did not ever do it at all. They were self-righteous. They fit into this category in the story that Jesus told about the woman with the jar of ointment. Of the people who love little. Why? Because they don't see that they need to be forgiven anything. So if they don't think that they need to be forgiven, they don't see any love for the one who would forgive them or redeem them. If they don't think that they need to be redeemed of any sin, then why would they love a redeemer at all? And so they didn't see any need for redemption. They're perfect, they thought. They didn't see any need for forgiveness. They don't have anything to be forgiven of. They keep the law of God, they think. And they are certainly better than the tax collector. They're better than the prostitute, as far as they are concerned, in their own eyes. And so they don't see any need for repentance. They don't see any need for salvation. It's really, really, really hard to talk to somebody who thinks that he doesn't need to be saved. This is why the conversion of these sinners takes place. These were folks, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and other kinds of sinners, realized they had a deep need. They understood that their need was great and that God alone could forgive them. And so when the gospel is proclaimed to them and they see that there is a Savior, that there is salvation, that there is forgiveness, that there is redemption, then they respond to it. But the Pharisees and folks like them today who think they're okay, who think they don't need anything, they're really hard to reach. They're hard to reach, because if you don't think you need to be saved from something, then what good is this offer of salvation? I'm all right. I'm okay. I may have some flaws and some faults, but my flaws and faults aren't as bad as Joe over here, who's got a lot worse flaws and faults. That's the sinner's point toward other sinners and say, he's worse than I am, so, you know, I'm okay. The Pharisees were certainly doing that. I'm fine. I'm right. I'm holy. I'm better than the tax collector. I'm better than the prostitute, so I don't need any salvation. So, when the Pharisees see tax collectors and prostitutes being saved, what do? They do not repent themselves. They get mad. They harden their hearts. In Matthew 21:23, they are admitting that they really are not accepting what John has to say. They give what the second son gives. An outward agreement, an outward statement saying, oh yes, I will do your will, O God. But inwardly they refuse to accept the terms. The terms are repentance and faith. So, what does Jesus think of these guys? Well, he doesn't say it here, but in Matthew 23 and in Mark 7, he calls them a brood of vipers, a nest of snakes. Nest of snakes! Who reject the Word of God and cling to their human teachings. You ever come upon a nest of snakes? Yeah, I have. It's a scary thing when you see them. And that's what Jesus calls these folks. A brood of vipers, a nest of snakes. They're deadly. They're dangerous. Now, all of this centers around what John preached. Because what Jesus says to them is, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. So what did John preach? He preached the way of righteousness. He showed this way of righteousness by his own life. He demanded, biblically and correctly, that sinners repent and believe in the gospel. And his life and his preaching agreed. He was not a hypocrite. There's not anybody who could point to John and say, well, you say one thing, but you do something else. They didn't like what he said, and they didn't like what he did, but the two things went together. And so John demanded repentance, but he also offered salvation to those who did repent. And sinners knew that they needed God. Sinners knew that they needed to repent, and they did. But the leaders, who thought that they were already righteous, who didn't need to repent, they rejected the will of God. They didn't accept what John had to say. Now, James says to us, in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Because you see, it's the doing of the will of God that counts in this parable. That's what is important here. And that's what we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. He said that to King Saul when Saul had offered a sacrifice without waiting for Samuel to show up. And he was trying to make excuses about all of this type of thing. And basically what Samuel is reminding us is that God desires obedience. God desires us to listen and to obey more than sacrifices. So, the Pharisees rejected the will of God. They said they would obey, but they did not obey. What is God's will? Well, how does this apply to you and me? We're not Pharisees, and we're not tax collectors, and we're not prostitutes, but it does apply to us. It does apply to us very directly, because God's will for all of us is that we all repent of our sins. Jesus' preaching was the same as that of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus said in Matthew 4. And we're told in Scripture that we must believe in Christ for salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And also in that same chapter, John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. He's already under the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not lifted from him because he has not believed in the Son of God. We're to do that. We're to repent. We're to believe in Christ. We're to do this to the glory of God. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, Paul says to the Corinthians, do all to the glory of God. So all that we do in our lives ought to be for God's honor, for God's glory. To summarize, God's will is that all men everywhere repent. That all men everywhere be converted. That all men everywhere acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to the glory of the triune God. This is His expressed will in Scripture. This is what He tells all of us. This is the proclamation of what He would have us to believe and to do. Repent and believe in Christ. And so the question is, which of the two sons are you? Have you repented? Have you believed the gospel? Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior? Or do you think, I don't need that. I'm fine as it is. I'm okay. These other people may need that, but I don't. I'm stronger than that. I'm better than that. I'm good. That's the height of foolishness. Repent. Believe and obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Savior. We thank You for His life, His death, His resurrection. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the preaching of John, the preaching of Jesus, the Gospels that tell us all these wonderful things about our need and Your great supply of that need through Christ. Father, we pray that we might respond in the right way, that we might respond by being those who obey You and repent and believe in Christ and serve Christ openly and obey Him all the days of our lives. Bless us to do this, we pray. Through Christ our King. Amen.